Well, good morning and welcome to worship this morning. An intimation before we begin. The Mogali churches brought in £8,982 this year for Christian aid. St. Paul's collectors brought in 4,000 of this, which is an amazing effort. Well done, and thanks to those who donated and to all our collectors and counters. When we include the Christian aid lunch of £750, our St. Paul's total was £4,750. And then just an update on the Cherry Blossom brunch last Sunday, which raised £970.85. And so a thank you to all of those who made those events possible and to all of you who were so generous. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of God. Praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. And so let us sing our praises to the Lord as we sing together in hymn number 60. Come, let us praise the Lord with joy, our God acclaim. Let us come together before the Lord in prayer. Let us all pray. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. And Heavenly Father, we come into your presence, remembering who you are. For we are so often overcome by the cares of our daily living. We are wounded by the words of others. We feel the shadows of darkness upon us. And it is good for us to remember who our God is. He is our help, and he is our hope. Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. You are the great creator of all things, and you are the Lord who does remain faithful forever, and you are the Lord who is faithful even to us. And so, Heavenly Father, we come from the cares and the confusion of our daily living, and we rest ourselves in your presence. We rest ourselves in the knowledge of your unfailing love. We rest ourselves in the reality of your presence. You are the God who is with us in all things. And you are the God who cares for us in all troubles. And you are the God who rejoices with us in all our delights. Heavenly Father, help us as we come in worship before you to know the reality of your presence and awaken in us songs of joy, thankfulness and celebration, for you have gathered us to yourself and gathered us to this place, and we wait before you as the people of God. And somehow it seems as if this building fades from our sight, and we are conscious that we stand before the throne of Him who is enthroned in glory, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, gracious Father, be with us and bless us. Awaken in us thanksgiving. Restore our hope and strengthen our faith. And give us delight in the fellowship of your people. And Father, we ask all these things in the name of Him who taught us when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, boys and girls, let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy doing sums? Strange boy. One or two boys, one or two folk. Oh, when I was at school, I hated doing sums, and aren't computers just wonderful? You sit down there and you put in the numbers, and it does the sums. I hated doing sums when I was at school because sums, when I was a boy, were so difficult. Sums that involved counting money were almost impossible. If you're counting money, well, it's dead easy. You've got 100, whatever it is, and a pound, and everything divides by 10, and that's okay. When I was a boy, you had farthings. And you had 2 farthings in a halfpenny, which meant you had 4 farthings in a penny, because you had 2 halfpennies in a penny, and you had 12 pennies in a shilling. So how many farthings does that make in a shilling? It's hard to work out. 40. Oh, and then you had 20 shillings in a pound, and it all got so terribly complicated. And we would sit and do sums for ages. You'd have to add up £17, 10 shillings and sixpence, halfpenny. Multiply that by 3 and add it to £7. See? And so my grandpa gave me a computer. I'm going to show you that I treasure this computer. This computer is wonderful. And here it is. And this computer was printed in 1888. And my grandfather gave it to me to help me with my sums. Oh, I know it's a puzzle. You're wondering how this works. It's exciting. You're looking for the buttons. And you're wondering where the battery is. But what you do is you have every sum that you could ever want to count all in this book. And it does all the counting for you. So, if I am buying 69 things which cost 7 pence farthing. I look it up here, 69 at 7 pence farthing, and that's £2.1 and 8 pence farthing. Or if I've got to count up a whole lot of things that cost 2 shillings and 3 pence, I look it up here, and if I buy 87 things that cost 2 shillings and 3 pence, it comes to £9.4 and 10 pence halfpenny. How many of you can remember ready reckoners? Oh, come on!
This is not a truthful people.
Isn't that absolutely wonderful?
In this book, there are 40,000 calculations. And then everything began to change, and we began to be decimalized, and everything turned into tens and hundreds, and oh, but it was still a puzzle. So I got another computer. Not anything old fashioned like this, but something modern. And here it is. Does anyone know what this is? It's a ruler, but it's a magic ruler because it's a computerized ruler. And it's got stuck in its box. I had it out this morning. Deary me, there we are. That's how it comes out. Right, there we go. This is how you do your sums. Sit and marvel. This bit here. Slides up and down. Long time since... Ah, there it is. Long time since I've used this. This bit here slides up and down. And that bit there moves back and forwards. Isn't that wonderful? You can count all sorts of things in this. I never learned how to work it. And I used to sit in the maths class and think, what is going on? But there are people here, there's even a few people here who are older than me, and probably mostly among the men. How many men used a slide rule in their work? There we are, four or five, the rest were all unemployed. So, but four or five done. Oh, I'm glad we've got different computers today. Everything changes all the time. You're still very young, so you won't really have noticed lots of changes. But they changed what they did with money, and they changed these computer things, and they got better and better. And as you grow up, everything around you is going to change. And I hope things will change for the better. Maybe when you're grown up, you'll just have a watch and you'll press a button and speak into it, and it'll do all the sums for you, and that's all you'll need to do. Who knows? But everything will change. And you will change. Some of you will grow up and you'll be nice. One thing never changes. The Lord Jesus never changes. He said, I will be with you always. And he never changes. He's the same yesterday and today and tomorrow. He never changes. And his promises never change. And Jesus, who said, I will be with you always, we'll keep that promise. That's the one thing in your life which will never change. The Lord Jesus will be with you. If you ask the Lord Jesus to be your friend, he will come and he will be with you, and he will never, ever leave you. He will never change. We're going to sing together, and we're going to sing number 760, When We Walk With The Lord In The Light Of His Word. What a glory he sheds on our way.
The reading on your order of service is not the correct reading, and it is not the office's fault. It was wholly my fault. This is our evening reading, and I'll be interested this evening in discovering if we have the morning reading. But we're reading this morning in Psalm 65. My apologies if you've already looked it up and been in the wrong place. Page 580, Psalm 65, for the director of music, a psalm of David. Praise await you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave us our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the Father's seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, you stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. When morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its riches. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. And may God bless his word to us. And we will sing again in hymn number 444 as we come to God's word. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of your tone. And so we come then to Psalm 65, which has an unusual opening. And if you're looking in the NIV, verse 1 will say, praise awaits you. And there's a little, I've forgotten what the grammatical term is, but there's a little A beside awaits, which alerts you to a footnote below, which says, or befits. The meaning of the Hebrew for this word is uncertain. A little strange, a little puzzling, because the Hebrew is not uncertain at all. The words are quite clear. It's maybe just a little uncertain as to what they mean. Psalm 65 opens with these words. To you, silence, praise. What the words are really doing is calling upon us to fall silent before God, to hush our thoughts, to concentrate on the important things, and to prepare our hearts
to sing God's praises. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, so let our hearts be prepared to be fired with adoring praise by one glimpse of our Redeemer. Worship in the temple, which the psalmist would have silence for. Praise, but beginning with silence, as we hush our thoughts upon the wonder of God. So, what would David have us center our thoughts upon in the quiet stillness before our praise? There are three things. And the first thing is that he would have us center our thoughts on the wonderful grace of God. And that's what verses 1 to 4 are doing. Sin, of course, makes it impossible for anyone to approach a holy God. And we were, says David in verse 3, overwhelmed by sins. And that word overwhelmed is a powerful word for David. Sin is like mighty surging waters that engulf us and just sweep us along in their flow. Nothing we can do. We're utterly helpless in its power. I don't want to go on losing my temper or wielding my sarcastic tongue or dwelling on those sinful thoughts. And I determine I will never do these things again. But then sin overwhelms me and sweeps me along in its flow. And I know that God is a holy God, and sin brings me under judgment, that his wrath dwells upon me. And I would never do these things again. But says David, I was helpless, and sin just kept sweeping me along. How can I ever come into the presence of God who abhors sin? How can I come and worship him? Even before I come in the temple to praise, I must wait. I must still my thoughts. I must think on this. How can I come and praise God when God will not receive sinners in his presence? But then look at the second part of verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. And the word forgave is the word for atonement. You made atonement for me. And that word, you, is emphatic. Sin overwhelmed me, and there was nothing I could do to resist and nothing I could give. And I was utterly helpless, swept along. I could not atone for my sins. But you atoned for my sins. We are, you remember, in the temple. And the temple was not a place of liturgy and beautiful worship. The center of temple life was sacrifice, a sacrificial system that reminded the worshippers constantly that atonement was a costly affair. Sometimes we think that God is like the Home Secretary, who sits in his office and writes out pardons and ties them up with pink ribbons and sends them to us. But pardon in the presence of a holy God is a costly thing. It requires sacrifice.
And the whole temple system was a system of sacrifices that would allow God's people to come into his presence. And David understands that is the heart of everything. When he comes, and the little lambs are offered, and the little lambs were not produced by the worshippers. They were given by God. This was God's giving. This little lamb was God's gift. This little lamb was the sacrifice that God provided for his people. And that's what David is celebrating. That's what he's thinking of as he comes in to worship. He is able to come because God himself has made the atonement. God himself has provided the sacrifices. And should not we, as we come to worship, rejoice in the fact that we are able to come? Because God has made atonement for us. Not in all of the little lambs, but in that one lamb. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, who came into this world to be the atoning sacrifices for you and for me, so that the punishment of all my sins was laid upon him. Those sins that drive me along and engulf me and I feel utterly helpless before. But God has made an atonement in the person of his Son. And as we come to worship, David is saying to us, it's good in our coming to wait in silence and to remember this. We are here this morning because God gave his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sin. That's how much God wanted to welcome you into the presence of his people. And isn't that wonderful? And so says David, blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. They are filled with the good things of your house. Isn't that a little pencil sketch of heaven? Blessed are those that God is gathering into this house, into his eternal house, that we may sit at his table and enjoy good things forever and ever. And the second thing that David wants us to fall silent before God and think about, to focus our silent thoughts upon, is that wonderful grace of God. Verses 5 to 8. Why does David celebrate the almighty power of God as he does? Because there is no God like the God of Israel. He is the God of great grace who gives us his Son. And he is the God of almighty power. David speaks about the nations. He speaks about the mountains. He speaks about creation. And in all of these things, he sees God as being the one who's in ultimate control over everything. Of course, that is familiar to us, but in David's day, this is an astonishing thing to see. The nations around Israel have many gods and goddesses, but none of them were the creators of everything. And their gods and goddesses came out of the sea or out of the earth or were fashioned from the bones of dead things. Or they were part of the stuff of everything. And so they had no control over everything because they were just part of the stuff. And there were so many, and they all argued with each other and fought with each other, and there was trouble. And if the rain god wasn't happy with the field god, he poured rain upon it and flooded it, and all of this was going on in the background. And the whole thing was like a great soap opera. Gods who were not fully in control, but gods who were always arguing and squabbling and fighting, and everything was in confusion. And those religions, every one, were marked by terror and anxiety, because you just never knew what the gods were going to do or what was going to happen. But the God of Israel, says David, is the creator of all things, and all things are in his hands. He is Lord over all, who formed thy mountains by his power and stills the roaring of the seas. You see, for the nations around Israel, for the nations of the ancient world, from Rome and Greece to Scandinavia, and those people of Scandinavia who were terrified of the twilight of the gods, it was always terror and anxiety. But for God's people, it is joy and it is peace, for their Lord is God over all things. Let's bring all of that right down into a simple and familiar picture. You remember that scene in the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is sleeping on the boat in the midst of the storm. And as the waters roar, and as the winds scream, the disciples become terrified. And Jesus is sleeping on his cushion. And it's his fault, because he asked us to bring him across the water. And when you read the text carefully, the disciples are angry. And they scream at Jesus, "Do you not care that we perish?" And you remember how Jesus just speaks a word, and the seas are calm, and the winds die down. "Be still," says Jesus. "Be still." And the strange thing in that story is that the disciples who were afraid of the winds and the waves are now terrified of Jesus. What kind of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him? And they're terrified because they know their Psalms. They know Psalm 65, and they know verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? Of the God, our Saviour. He stills the roaring of the seas and the roaring of the waves. And when Jesus says, "Be still," they say to themselves, "Who is this?" We thought this was Jesus, the carpenter. But who can still the waves and the roaring of the wind? Only God our Saviour. And it's that moment that the disciples begin to understand who the Lord Jesus is. And their fear turns to confidence and peace. And David would have us, as we come into worship, to have these thoughts in our head. He is the God who gathers us into worship and makes atonement for us and the death of his Son, so that we might dwell in his presence. And he is our God and Saviour, who has come down and sat with us in the boat and stilled the storm, and comes down and stands with us as we're doing the dishes, or we are digging our garden, or we are going to see the doctor. And in all of these things, we need no anxiety or terror, for we know that this is the one who rules the universe. And he loves me. And the last thing David wants us to see, he wants us to hush our thoughts and think of God's great grace, and to think of the almighty power of our God. And lastly, he wants us to see his plentiful provisions. Note verse 9 to 13 and the extravagance of the imagery. It speaks of enrichment, of abundance, of things being filled and trenches drenched with showers, of everything overflowing, of hills clothed and covered and mantled. And what is that imagery telling us? Simply this, that our great God is a God of plenty. This psalm may have been written to be sung at harvest time. We do not know. But it does celebrate the great power of God to design and create a universe in which everything works, and in which the years are crowned with plenty. Well, that might not mean as much to us as it did to the people of Israel, who were farming people. We don't necessarily celebrate harvests as they did. If we need our food, we slip down to Tesco's and we bring it home in the car, and it's no great hassle. But shouldn't we also, as we quieten ourselves before worship, focus in all that God has provided for us? Our food and our families and our friends, the security of this place, all the support systems that help us, the medical services, the police that protect us, all of these things that are provided for our good. When I was a little boy, we used to learn to sing, and you probably learned to sing it too, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Well, that's good for children to do, but it's good for old people like me to do as well. Because the older you get, the more the memories fade. The mind doesn't work as it once did. You read your ready reckoners and your slide rules and your computers to do your accounts and look after your diary. And, oh, if it wasn't for Aileen in the office, I would be totally at sea. And we can forget our blessings too. And it's good for us to spend time counting them and remembering them. God is a God of plenty. And there's all that celebration there. The God of plenty that we celebrate. And nature itself comes into the celebration. The grasslands put on their very best clothes for the festival. The grasslands of the desert overflow, and the hills are clothed with gladness, and the meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn, and they shout and sing for joy.
So maybe it's good. And maybe it will be good for us the next time we come in to worship just to be quiet. I know we want to welcome friends, so we should, and that's gracious and lovely. But it's good to be quiet, to still our hearts, to focus our hushed thoughts on who He is, the God of great grace, who has made an atonement in the death of His Son so that we can sit here, and to remember that He is the God of great power, under whose governance our life is secure. In all storms we need not fear, because He is the God of power. And to remember that He is the God of plenty, who has blessed us in all good things. In a sense, we've only covered the first two words of that psalm. When you come to the temple, silence. And then praise with hearts that are fired by the wonders of our God. Amen. May God bless His word to us. And we're going to sing again in 478. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us in calling us His own, the children of our God. Let us again pray. Heavenly Father, we come and we offer these things in Your presence. But we offer also our thanksgiving, for You are the God who has blessed us and enriched us, who has supported us and guided us and helped us and blessed us with all good things. And Father, for that we thank You. But Lord, above all else, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for Him who is our atoning sacrifice, our risen Lord and King, our friend and our companion, the one in whom we can trust, because He is the one who promised to be with us always, in this life and in the life to come. He will be with us also. Gracious Lord, help us as we come before You in the giving of our thanks to remember those who do not have the things that we possess. Our world is a world of hunger and of homelessness. People suffer violence and abuse. And Your people, gracious Father, are often at the very center of that violence. And even the forces of our government are beginning to recognize how serious the persecution of Christians is in the Middle East. Gracious Father, we would ask, how long? How long, gracious Father, till the Christ comes? But until He comes, bless Your church, supply Your church, give to Your church all that she needs to be a witness to Him in this world. Be with the suffering church, and give them great courage, and give to them a deep and unshakable assurance that you are with them even in the worst of times, that the Saviour who bore the cross is the Saviour who will bear their cross and take them to his Father's house. Lord, help us day by day that we may be witnesses where we are, as a congregation standing for the truth of the Word of God and seeking to proclaim that Word in this place. And help us as your people in this community to show the loveliness of Christ, that others too may be drawn to him. And help us to be helpful, that within this place we will be able to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, bless these our offerings and use them for the praise of your glory. And be with us as a nation in this time of anxiety and stress. No one seems to know the way forward, but you know. Heavenly Father, lead us in grace and not in judgment. For we as a nation have been greatly blessed in years gone by, and we have so quickly forgotten and abandoned your word and truth. Gracious Father, lead us forward, but not in judgment, we pray, though that is much deserved, but lead us in your grace. Heal us as a community. Draw us together as a nation. And once again, may we be a nation in which the Lord is honored. And Father, see us in our own lives. As we wait before you, we thank you that you know us and you know all our needs. And so in the presence of him who is always with us, in the quietness of our hearts, we simply commit all of these things to him. And Father, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And we sing again in our closing hymn, hymn number 519, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God his Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore.